We turn to the chapter which we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, and we shall read again from verse 19. Matthew chapter 17 at verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Amen. We learn here of the power of the church. And we learn of this power in the context of powerlessness, because it was the experience of the disciples that when a man brought to them his son, who was described as lunatic, and no doubt that was as a result of some demonic possession, the disciples, although they wished to help the man by delivering his son, they were not able to do so. They could not cure him. And we know that the disciples did, on occasion, perform miracles. They did so in the name of Christ. They had that power as apostles, as those who were going out in the name of Christ, as those who had been given the Great Commission. And that is the thing which remains, the Great Commission of the church. She has been given this commission by her head, Jesus Christ. Yet often, like the disciples, she seems unable to accomplish it. She seems to be weak, indeed powerless. The disciples, three of them at least, had recently enjoyed a wonderful privilege. They had been with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the glory of the Lord, learning from the lips of Christ and the conversation he was having with Moses and Elijah, learning of Christ's decease, his departure by way of the cross, and his rising again, and his ascension to heaven. This was their Lord. And it was this Lord, this glorious Lord, the Son of God, who had given them the commission, and who had bestowed upon them this power. And yet here they were, and they were powerless. They were unable on this occasion to help this poor young boy or youth, lunatic, sore vexed, often falling into the fire and into the water, in great peril. Yet the disciples, although they sought to help, they were not able. And what we learn from these verses is the source or the secret of the church's power in terms of what God has given to us, which we are to exercise, and as we exercise it, then the Lord is pleased to bestow his power, his blessing, so that the church, in her calling, in her proclamation of the gospel, makes advance and sinners are converted to Christ. The church is gathered and built up, and the church indeed is a witness, a bright and shining witness for her Lord, terrible as an army with banners. Well, at least the disciples were challenged by their inability, their powerlessness to deliver at the young boy. And they asked the right question and they addressed it to the right person. They came to Jesus. Why could not we cast him out? What has happened? Why our weakness? Why the impotence when there should be a display of power in thy name? And what we have then is the Lord's answer. And that is what we shall consider with the Lord's help. And to do so with the hope that as we do so, that we will be learning ourselves of our need from the Lord and that of the wider church in these spiritually barren and fruitless days. Firstly, the place of faith. When they asked Christ the question, why could not we cast him out? The first part of Christ's answer is this: because of your unbelief. There is your problem, he says to them. Instead of faith, there's unbelief. He was not saying they had no faith at all, but he was saying that somehow they weren't exercising it as they should. And it was mixed with doubt and unbelief. And are we not like that? All too easily. We belong to the Lord. He has given us something of saving faith. We're united to Christ. And yet, at the same time, we're not exercising that faith which we know we ought to have in him. Our confidence in Christ does not seem to be there. And that, of course, is something we should grieve over. And we should be saying with one of all, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. We need grace. We need the word of God to speak to us, revealing God in all his ability and all his willingness. And we need the promises of God to be applied to us so that we have that which we can hold on to as we exercise our faith. The promises of God encouraging us, strengthening us, so that our faith is active. The disciples had a living faith. They had the Spirit of God in their hearts. But they were not praying with the expectation that they should have had. We are like that, are we not? Prayer becomes a mere duty. It is something of a routine. It is a form of words. And the whole heart is not engaged in it as it should be. Even as we pray, our mind might be somewhere else. Or there might be a whisper in our ear. You do not really expect God to do this for you? Do you really imagine that God is going to do anything like this for you, the devil gets in. And the devil points to us and points out to us our sins and our faults, all the iniquity, all the lack of faithfulness to Christ, obedience to his name, the lack of likeness to Christ. He makes known to us our unworthiness. And he uses that to discourage us. And at such times, we have to remember that we never come before God, we never appear before him at the throne of grace, according to our worthiness. That's not the way to come. The way to come is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To begin there and to end there. And when we come in that way, in that spirit, we're coming humbly. And God will receive the humble. And he will bless the humble. He will resist the proud. And God will bless those who come in humility on account of what they are in and of themselves, but who also come boldly because of what they are in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They come knowing that they are justified sinners. They're clothed with the perfect righteousness of their Redeemer. And on that account, and that account only, they are fully accepted by God. And if their persons are accepted, then their petitions are accepted for Jesus' sake. Because of your unbelief. A rebuke to the disciples. One that they needed, and perhaps one that we also need on occasion. Now, the place of faith, it is fundamental. Without it, there cannot be anything done through the means of prayer. Because God will not bless those who come filled with doubt. Secondly, we have the principle of faith. Christ uses an illustration to teach the disciples something concerning faith. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. He's telling them to think of that tiny object. And to think what it is capable of. The potential it has within it. And this was something Christ had taught them very recently. In chapter 13 of Matthew's account of the gospel, we have 7 parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. Many of them involve seed. And we learn of a parable concerning the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Marvelous illustration of the kingdom of heaven. A small beginning indeed, and yet spreading and filling the whole earth. something living, something having great potential, and something which reveals God's work in the world. Building of the church. But how is the church built? Through the ministry of the word, preached by God's servants, and the prayers of God's people. And literally, the kingdom of God is built by faith. As the Lord's people exercise a God-given faith. The power is the Lord's. But God is pleased to work it through the prayers of his people and the preaching of his word. And in both, faith is required. When a preacher proclaims the gospel, he surely believes that gospel. He believes it to be absolute truth. That sinners must repent of their sins and come to Christ and believe upon his name for righteousness, otherwise they perish eternally. There's little point a preacher preaching the gospel unless he believes that. And unless he believes that God is able to bless that word and to use it for the conversion of sinners. And we pray, do we not, that God would use his word mightily and bless it to many in our own corner of his vineyard, throughout our land, and to the ends of the earth. And our faith is indeed like a grain of mustard seed. We acknowledge it to be small. But like a grain of mustard seed, it is something living and something which has great potential, because it is not so much the amount of faith we have, but the God in whom it is placed. That is indeed the secret for the prosperity of the church. The faith we have, that may be small, but it is placed in a great God. And there is that union with God through Jesus Christ. Every believer has a seed, a spiritual seed within him or her in the soul. The Lord has planted it. Seed of new life in regeneration by the Spirit. The new birth, if you will. We are new creatures, a new man in Christ. And the new man has every part of what makes a Christian, every grace that is to be seen in the Lord's people. But there is an order to things. And before other graces can appear, faith must be there. Faith is at the root of it all. And without faith, there's no hope, there's no charity or love. And the other graces will not grow and they will not prosper unless faith grows and prospers. Sometimes you think as a Christian, or you hear other Christians speaking and saying, well, there's certain things I lack in the Christian life. I lack confidence. I lack patience. I lack love. I lack hope. And it is as though they wish to give particular attention to those things, work on those things, and they hope that in that way there will be more as they feel they ought to be. But really, we always go back to faith. And when faith increases, the other graces then increase. So faith is fundamental. Faith goes before all. And if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, then it is well with your soul. If that faith is the faith of God's elect, if it is that faith which is worked in the heart by the Spirit of God, there is that thing that James calls a dead faith, and from a dead faith you only get dead works. They are not acceptable to God. To have a living faith, saving faith, faith which is the operation, the work of God within, and is seen by its activity in the life of the one who has it. And seen in the activity of prayer. When we have saving faith, there is always repentance with it. Many neglect that. They think that all that they need is faith, and their faith is bound to be deficient. Their faith will be more in terms of knowledge, and we need knowledge. We need to know the truth that is contained in the Word of God. But we need to receive that truth. That truth must have an effect upon us. And in that truth, the truth of the Bible, do we not see above all the greatness, the glory of God, the holiness and justice of God, and our own sin, and our own guilt, and our shame, and our plight? And are we not in the exercise of faith to come before the Lord with penitence, with contrition, pouring out our heart in a plea for mercy? And that is suited to the Christian at whatever stage he or she is at in the Christian life and walk. You will not cease from sin here. We should. We must endeavor to do that. But sin is so ingrained in us. We have a sinful nature, the old nature. It will be there until our dying day. And so repentance is required day and day. Going to the crucified Redeemer, knowing the blood of sprinkling being upon us, and giving us that peace with God and the enjoyment of the peace of God in our heart. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And Christ is surely saying to them, well, do you not have such faith? For many, it is a real question. If it could be said, is the largest word in the Bible. Because so many Although they think they have faith, in the end, it is discovered that they do not have a saving faith. Better to have a weak faith than a claim to great faith, but the great faith is not true faith. But the weak faith is. The weak faith may get stronger. If it is exercised, if there is confidence in the Lord, if we take God at His word, then that weak faith will be strengthened. And we will be doing exploits for our God. That brings us to our third point, the power of faith. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The mountain which Christ speaks of here was presumably the Mount of Transfiguration. Not necessarily a great mountain, but any mountain is surely immovable. Yet here is Christ saying to the disciples, if you have this faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, remove, depart. That is exactly what will happen. And indeed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, when we read those words, we might be saying to ourselves, surely that is not to be taken literally. And indeed, that must be the case for us. It's a figurative thing. Now, with the apostles, there was what is sometimes referred to as the faith of miracles. We said at the outset, the apostolic signs, they included this ability to perform miracles in the name of Christ, such as to heal, to cure, to deliver. That faith of miracles, miraculous faith ceased with the apostles. But that does not mean that the Lord's people and the church, when we pray, when we call upon God, should not be doing so with great expectation. We should. We must. Because God has not changed. He's the same in His power. The same in His covenant promises. The same in His willingness to come to the aid of His own poor afflicted people. And to bless the church in her great commission. That commission has not been withdrawn. It will remain until the end of time. And Christ has said to His church, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ is in the midst. Christ is present by His Spirit. And the church ought to expect to enjoy God's favor to the extent that the blessed Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in His presence, His power, especially in the work of the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of sinners. You might take this mountain to represent fallen human nature, the stubborn rebellion and unbelief of the ungodly and the unconverted. And then you might take the removing of that mountain to illustrate the wonderful change, the translation of a sinful soul from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, all by the grace of God. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Certainly, the illustration has to do with great difficulties which may be overcome through faith and prayer. Prayer must be accompanied by faith. Prayer may be fine words. Prayer may be very earnest. But unless there is faith there, unless there is the word of God and the warrant of that word, strengthening faith, encouraging faith, that prayer will surely fall to the ground. But when that faith is there, and when prayer proceeds from that faith, then with great expectancy, the Lord's people wait upon him and they look for his hand to work. They look for his spirit to do great and mighty things which they know not, which they cannot imagine. Nothing is impossible to the believer in Christ, because nothing is impossible to God. As someone has said, prayer can do anything which God can do. You see the link there. It's not the prayer that has the power of itself. Prayer that reaches up to God, the God of infinite power, and prayer obtains from God an answer, a gracious answer, whereby the Lord is pleased to reveal himself and his mighty working for the glory of his name and the good of his people. Well, today we do not have simply a mountain, but mountain after mountain after mountain. So many difficulties before the church. So many unconverted, unbelieving, stubborn, steadfast in their opposition to the Lord. And they're in high place and they're in low place, and everywhere in between. As a society, there has been great declension amongst us, moral and spiritual, turning away from God, hardening of the heart. And it is in such a world that the church is called, in the name of Christ, to preach the good news of the kingdom and to summon men lovingly to consider their ways, to turn from their sin, to come to Jesus Christ, who promises rest, reconciliation with God, and life everlasting. We certainly need faith for that task and for so many other aspects of our lives lived today in our own land and our walk as God's people. Now we note finally that Christ adds something in verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Christ is telling us there of something which must not be overlooked when we come to prayer, and when we come to prayer in particularly difficult circumstances, in times of great crisis and calamity. Fasting is something which may be joined to prayer, and it is something which pleases the Lord at such times. And the benefits of fasting are that we clear the mind of other things, we're leaving other things aside, not just our food, but we're retiring from other activities as far as we can, in order to devote ourselves to the Lord and to prayer and pleading before Him for a time. And there's an added power, as it were, when the prayers go up from hearts and minds which are concentrating upon God and not distracted, but demonstrating to ourselves that we are serious about this matter, and we're demonstrating the same to the Lord. So remember prayer and fasting. That may be appropriate at times in the life of a nation, may be appropriate at the present time, especially if the present pandemic continues and indeed becomes worse. Crying to the God of heaven that He would look down and have pity upon us. And of course the prayer that would go up and should be going up at this time is a prayer seeking His mercy. And it is a prayer in which we confess our sin, the sin of the church, and the sin of the nation. Powerful or powerless? That's the question for the church today. Do we not have to acknowledge that in great measure the church is powerless, not powerful? Here is the way of recovery. Not easy, because we have to search ourselves firstly and humble ourselves. God has given us faith, and the means whereby faith may be strengthened. God has given us access to Himself at the throne of grace, and there faith may be exercised to the very best effect in calling upon God, a father to His people, who gives good gifts to His children, who gives the very best gifts to those who continually seek His face. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Eternal One, we beseech Thee to apply Thy word to our own hearts. Search us, try us, O God, and bring to our knowledge all that hinders us in the life of faith and in the labor of prayer, that we may be able, through Thy blessing, to be of greater use to our Master, and that as a congregation and as the wider church, there would indeed be a greater confidence in Thee and a greater humbling and coming to Thee at Thy throne. Hear us and bless us, and Forgive all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.